today to be alive and for the privilege and opportunity we have to be in church. I thank you, Lord, for the people that have come this morning. Thank you for those that are so faithful to support our church. Lord, I thank you for everything that you have done and continue to do for our church. Lord, I pray that this church, that our desire, the desire of our heart, would always be to be the church you want us to be. Lord, help us to move forward in that direction, seeking and desiring to be as close to the Word of God as we possibly can. And Lord, help us, I pray, in our individual lives to strive every day to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Lord, I thank you for our salvation, most of all, that has been provided through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the freedom and the liberty that we find in a personal relationship with him. Lord, please forgive us for the ways we fail you and come short of your glory. Lord, increase our burden for those that are unsaved or backslidden. And help us each and every day, Lord, to seek to give you the preeminent place in our lives. Lord, I ask you now to help me as I try to preach. Please give me clarity of thought and speech and liberty to say what you want said. And we'll thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we know, tomorrow is the 4th of July, and the significance of this day is that it's to be a time when, as a nation, we remember and celebrate our liberty or our independence. And that being the case, I'm going to preach a message this morning that I have titled The Perfect Law of Liberty. The Perfect Law of Liberty, and you can see that I took the title for this message from verse number 25, one of the verses that we just read. But I want to get started by saying the passage, the verses that we just read, is at least familiar, I believe, to those of us who have spent significant time in church and Bible study. And the main point of this passage is pretty easy to see. It's not real deep and complicated like some of the passages you read in the Scripture. The main point of this passage is that God expects those of us who he has begotten with the word of truth. That's verse number 18. He expects those of us who are born again to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Take a look once again at verse number 22 and notice there what the Bible says. The Scripture says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Y'all say that with me one time. Looks like some of y'all's about to fall asleep on me already. So I want you to try to liven up, wake up, get the blood flowing. Say it with me, verse number 22. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Amen. That's what the Bible says. Now we understand, or at least I hope we understand, and I certainly know that God understands, in order for us to be doers, we must first be hearers. Amen. For us to be doers, we must first be hearers. That's why in verse number 22, it says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Not hearers only. The word "only" is used because we must first hear the word, but once we have heard, once we have heard what God says, God expects us to then become doers of the word. And this is true irregardless of what we're talking about. Whenever we hear what God has to say about prayer or about Bible study, soul winning, separation, loving him and loving others, about how we're to treat the saints, about hating the evil and loving good, about attending church, about tithing, about giving cheerfully, and on and on and on goes the list. Whatever it is we're talking about, whenever we have heard what God says, he expects us to then put into practice what we've heard. Amen. That's what it means to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You got to hear it, but once God gives you the message, however it is he gives you that message, whether it be through somebody preaching or teaching or you just looking into the perfect law of liberty and seeing what God says, however it is that God gets that message to you, once you have heard what he says, then he expects you to become a doer of that word. Put into practice what it is that God says. So I ask you this question before we get any farther into the message. I ask you this morning, are you a doer? Well, folks, that's really what it boils down to when it comes to importance. Now, I'm not trying in any way to diminish the importance and the value of hearing the Word of God. I believe that every Christian is responsible to place him or herself in a situation on a daily basis. Are you listening to me? On a daily basis where they can hear what God says. Whether you choose to listen to sermons on audio or whatever the case, or just read your Bible, every day it's important for you as a Christian to hear what God says. Amen? It's important. The problem we got now is people just want to show up on Sunday morning one time, and that's the only time they come, and they want to get all the Bible that they need at that time. That is not possible. It is not possible for you to get everything you need to hear in a 30-minute sermon on Sunday morning. And God expects you to put yourself in a place daily where you can hear what he's got to say. So I'm not trying to diminish in any way the value of hearing the Word of God. It's important. It's imperative that you hear what God says. But the bigger question now, with the people here at least, is are you a doer? Are you a doer? I'm not asking you if you are a hearer, because if you faithfully attend this church, then I know that at least on Sundays and Wednesdays, if you come, that you are hearing what God has to say. Now, I don't say that. Please don't take what I said wrong. I'm not saying that to promote me, okay? That's not what that statement was about. But I do know that when I get in this pulpit, or any other pulpit for that matter, I do the very best that I can to tell you what God has to say. I don't stand up here and just give you a whole bunch of opinions and what I think about it and all that kind of stuff. I just try to give you what the Bible says. I just try to tell you what God says. So I know that if you are a faithful attender of this church, you are at least, when you're here, hearing what God has to say. So my question again is not, are you a hearer? My question is, are you a doer? Are you a doer of the Word of God? That's what the Lord wants you to be. Right here in this passage of Scripture, I see four very important reasons why every child of God should be a doer of the Word. And that's what I want to deal with in the time that I have left this morning. I want to show you from this passage right here, and there's others that we could deal with in other places in the Scripture, but we're just going to focus our attention right here this morning. And I see four reasons right here why it's important that every single child of God be a doer of the Word. Number one, first on the list, I want to say you should be a doer of the Word, because the precept is demanded. The precept is demanded. And when I say the precept, I'm talking about the precept of being a doer of the Word. If you'll look at verse number 22, you'll notice there again, the Bible says, "Be ye doers of the Word." Now that is a commandment just as much as any other commandment you will find in the Bible. When it says, "Be ye doers of the word," how many of you understand God's not offering you a suggestion? Y'all following what I'm saying? He's not offering you a helpful suggestion, although it is helpful. It's not a suggestion, okay? He's not saying, well, you know, if you want to, I suggest that you be a doer of the word. God is saying here, be ye doers of the word. That's just as much a commandment as any other commandment you will find in the entire Bible. So this precept is demanded. It's not suggested, it's demanded. God commands you as a born-again child of God to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. Basically, what I'm saying here is that you ought to be a doer of the word because the Lord says so. Because the Lord says so. Really and truly, in and of itself, this should be totally sufficient for us to commit ourselves to a lifetime of doing the Word of God. Just the fact that we know that our Heavenly Father has said, be ye doers of the Word, ought to be enough. Amen. We shouldn't need any other argument. We shouldn't need any other reason to have inspiration to be a doer of the Word of God, just simply the fact that our Father says, be ye doers of the Word. That ought to be enough for us. I shouldn't have to grasp at this or grasp at that or come up with anything else to motivate myself or to inspire myself or to encourage myself. The fact that my Heavenly Father, who sent His Son down here to die for me, and who gave me the new birth and put me in His family, has said, be ye a doer. That ought to be all I need for motivation to be a doer of the Word of God. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. When I was growing up, there were times, and my father was not in the picture. My mom and dad divorced when I was young, and then my father died when I was only 5, so he wasn't in the picture. My mother is the one that basically that raised me. And as I was growing up, there were times when my mother would tell me to do something. Anybody in here have a mother or dad told you to do something when you was growing up? My mother would tell me, she'd say, do this or don't do that. And quite often, my response to her saying, do this or don't do that would be, why? My son does that same thing to me now. Did y'all ever do that when you was growing up? Why? I mean, it just seems like that's in the nature of the kid. At some point along the way, they're going to say, why? Why do you want me to do that? And you know what my mother said 99.9% of the time when I would say, why do you want me to do that? What would she say to me? Because I said so. That was it. She offered me no further explanation whatsoever. She did not elaborate at all. She just said, this is what I want you to do, and you are to do it because I said so. And in our home, if I did not do what my mama told me to do, there was a razor strap that hung on the wall of our living room. And people said, well, that's abuse. Ah, blow it out your ears, okay? I don't care what you think about that. We need more razor straps used these days, or belts or switches or whatever the case. We need more of that, all right? And my mama was a firm believer in the use of the razor strap. And if I didn't do what she told me to do, then I got the razor strap, or I got a switch, or I got something. I got a spanking. And I'm trying to convey to you this morning that just the fact that our Father has said, be ye doers of the word, that should be all we need for motivation right there. Just simply the fact that He has said so. Lord, why do you want me to be a doer of the word? Because I said so. You ought not need anything else beyond that. Just the fact that your Father has said, be ye a doer of the word, you ought to say, yes, sir. Amen. You shouldn't require any other reasoning other than the fact that He said it. Be ye a doer of the word. Just, yes, sir, I'm going to do what you told me to do. That should be our response. But just in case that's not good enough for you, I'm going to give you some other reasons why you ought to be a doer of the word. First of all, the precept is demanded. That's what God said do, and just the fact that he said it, that ought to be enough. But number two, I want to say this. We should be doers of the word because of the prevention of deception and forgetfulness. The prevention of deception and forgetfulness. You and I being a doer and not a hearer only will prevent deception and forgetfulness. And I see it right here in the passage. Look, first of all, at verse number 22, and let's talk for a moment about deception. He says here, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, look at it, deceiving your own selves. It's not somebody else deceiving you. It's you deceiving your own self. And the idea of verse 22 is that if you're just a hearer, if you only hear and you don't do, then you will deceive your own self. That will be the result of being a hearer only of the Word of God. How does that happen? Well, think about it for just a moment. What happens is when a person hears the Word and they hear it regular but they don't do it, is they begin to think in their mind that simply because they're hearing the word and growing in their knowledge of what God says, that they are becoming more spiritual. Y'all following what I'm saying? Just the fact that they're hearing it, that they're getting that steady diet and they're hearing what God says, they begin to equate that with spirituality. I'm hearing the Bible. I'm learning what God has to say. And so they think just because they're hearing it and they're learning it, that that means they are progressing along and becoming more mature and more godly and more spiritual. But that is not how it is necessarily. But that's what you begin to think. I even hear people brag about how they go to a good, strong, Bible-believing church. And I think every Christian ought to find their place in a good, strong, Bible-believing church, don't you? I'm just telling you, and you can do with it whatever you want to. I wouldn't waste 5 minutes of my time in a church that didn't believe the Word of God. And if I had a pastor that wouldn't preach it and tell it just like it is, I would not waste my time or my family's time going to a good-for-nothing, low-down, sorry church like that. Say, did you say that? It's on tape. And it'll be played on the radio next Sunday if you want to hear it again, okay? I meant what I said. We ought to be in a good Bible-believing church. But you hear people say, well, I'm in a good Bible-believing church, and my pastor preaches it. He shucks the corn. He shells it down. He tells it like it is all the time. And they actually brag as if that fact alone makes them right with God. But it doesn't. Just because you hear the word on a regular basis does not mean that you are a spiritual person at all. What determines spirituality in your life is not how much of the word you hear, but how much of the word you practice on a daily basis. That's what makes a difference. So it prevents deception. When you are a doer of the word and not just a hearer, it prevents deception in your life. This is what you need to understand. You need to understand that hearing the Word of God without doing the Word of God will ultimately bring a greater condemnation in your life. It will bring a greater condemnation. You will be judged far more severely if you hear a lot of the Bible and don't do the Bible. Y'all understand me? Does not the Bible say to whom much is given, much shall be required? That's what the Bible says. That's a principle of the Word of God. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And if you go through your life just hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing, and this is one of the great dangers of being in a Bible-believing church, is you hear the Bible, you hear the Bible, you hear the Bible. But if you're not doing the Bible all those years that you're hearing the Bible, your judgment is going to be much more severe when you stand before the Lord. That's something Christians need to get a hold of. Because they talk all the time, well, you know, I go to a good church and I'm getting preached at. Well, praise God, that's how it ought to be. You need to go to a good church, and you need to get the preaching from the Bible. But what God is looking at in your life is what you are doing with the light that He's given you on a regular basis. Are you a doer of the word? It prevents deception. I see something else here. It prevents not only deception, but forgetfulness. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Now here James, he likens the Bible or a person hearing the Bible to an individual looking at themselves in a glass, a looking glass, what we call a what? A mirror, okay. He likens a person looking into the Bible to someone looking at themselves in a mirror. That's the illustration, the comparison here. And he says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Just out of curiosity. Okay. How many of you have a mirror in your home? Just about everybody here has got a mirror in their home. And yet so many times we say, well, I don't really care too much about how I look. Really, we care more about how we look than we want to admit sometimes, don't we? That's why we got those mirrors so we can look at ourselves. Everybody here's got a mirror in their house. Everybody here, I hope, has got a Bible in your house, too. See, looking into that mirror is like looking into the Bible, or looking into that Bible is like looking in the mirror. And he says, the man that is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, verse 24, for he beholdeth himself. He looks at himself. That's what you do in the mirror. You look at yourself. You know why a lot of people don't want to read the Bible? Because when they look in that mirror, it tells them the truth. Have you ever got all gushied up and thought, boy, I'm looking good? And then decided to go look in the mirror and saw some things there that you had not seen before you looked in the mirror. Have you ever done that before? Anybody in here done that before? Maybe you find a spot on your blouse or on your pants that you did not notice just putting it on. Maybe there's a whole bunch of lint on you that you didn't realize was there before. But you think you're looking all right, okay? And then you look in that mirror and you say, whoa. There's something I need to deal with there. And hopefully you take care of that. The reason a lot of people don't want to look into the Bible is because they know that when they look in there, they're going to see some stuff that they had not seen before that doesn't need to be there. So they just soon ignore that mirror of the Bible. Just do away with that, just lay it aside because they don't want to confront the truth. And that's one thing about a mirror now. It'll tell you the truth, won't it? You can think, okay, this is how I look, and then you look in that mirror and, whoa. You find out the truth. It tells you the truth, and it does it without apology. It doesn't worry about being politically correct or any of that other nonsense that you hear today. There it is, the cold, hard truth, as the great theologian George Jones sang about. The cold, hard truth. It's right there in front of you. You see how it really is. When you open this Bible, you know what happens? All these people that tell you you're so wonderful and you're so good and man's so great and all that stuff, when you part the covers of this book and start reading, you know what you find? You find the truth there. A lot of times people don't like what they see. But look at what he says in verse 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. That is, he looks at himself and then he leaves the mirror. And straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In order for you not to forget what manner of man you are, you got to go back to that mirror on a regular basis. Go back to that looking glass on a regular basis. Or else you're going to forget what manner of man, what type of person you are. You know one reason why a lot of Christians today are not secure in their salvation? Why they're not secure in their relationship with the Lord Jesus? Why they have all these doubts and all these questions? Why they don't know who they are? is because they've walked away from the mirror. They've walked away from it. They were looking in there, and they were seeing the truth, not just about their self, but about the God they serve, about the relationship that they have with that God and how they are secure in that relationship, how he loves them unconditionally, how his presence is in their life permanently and will never leave at any time. The reason why so many Christians have forgotten who they are in Jesus Christ is because they've walked away from this mirror right here. If you want to remember who you are and the relationship you have and all that God expects of you, you got to stay with the mirror. If you walk away, you forget that. It prevents deception and forgetfulness. Let me show you a third thing. Got to move on. Not only is the precept demanded in its preventative when it comes to deception and forgetfulness, but I tell you a third reason why we ought to be a doer of the word, and that's because of the power of the word. The power of the word. There's a couple of things that I see here in this text that illustrate the power of the word of God. The Bible says it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. First of all, look up at verse 18. Same chapter, verse number 18. The Bible says, of his own will. The his is a reference to our Father in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us. That's talking about the new birth. John chapter 1 verse 13 says that we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is God that gives us the new birth when we trust his son Jesus Christ. But look at this now. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. What did he use to bring about the new birth in our life? The word of truth. And I would have you notice he says the word of truth. It's not a word of lies and fables and make-believe and exaggeration. It's the word of truth. Paul says we are to rightly divide the word of truth. Jesus Christ said, thy word is truth. The Bible says in Psalms that his precepts and his commandments are true and righteous altogether. Everything in this book is true. But it says, of his own will begat he with the word of truth. God used his word to bring about my new birth. Look at verse 21, same chapter. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Paul tells Timothy that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. You know one thing that shows the power of the Word of God? The fact that God uses that Word to save lost souls. The Bible says being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. No man, no woman has ever gotten saved apart from the Word of God. Nobody. Now, there may not have been a Bible actually in their presence at the moment they got saved, but I'm telling you, if there's ever been a man or ever been a woman or a boy or a girl that genuinely got saved somewhere, they came in contact with a Bible. They came in contact with the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and God used that. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God is what the Scripture says. They came in contact with that Bible somewhere, and God used this powerful word to save their lost soul. You want an illustration of the power of the Word of God? All you got to do is look at yourself. You saved this morning? All you got to do is look at yourself. Your salvation is present because of the power of the Word of God. But let me show you something else. Look down at verse 25. Not only does the Bible, the Word of God, have the power to save lost souls, but it has the power to set at liberty the saints of God. To set at liberty. The title for the message, The Perfect Law of Liberty. Look at verse 25. The Scripture says, but whoso looketh into, just like that man beholding his natural face in a glass, just like you look in that mirror, you know something you ought to look into every day? We hear people say all the time, well, I'm going to look into it. That little expression, well, I'm going to look into it. You know something you ought to look into every day? Your Bible. Every day. That's foreign to some Christians, isn't it? And I find that amazing. I find it amazing that it is so foreign to the body of Christ, to God's people, that they would spend time in their Bible every day. But some people have this mindset, well, I'm just too busy, got too much going on, I'm just all hectic, so much on my plate, you know, I'll go to church on Sunday. No, every day of your life, you ought to make time to look into that perfect law of liberty. Every day. I ask you, how many of you have a mirror? I would just about be willing to bet that very few of us, if any, walk out of our house every day without at least taking a glance into a mirror. Amen. It doesn't matter how late we are for work. Doesn't matter what we're going. We're going to at least take a little bit of time just to look in that mirror and make sure our hair is just right. I have to do that with mine, you know. It gets out of place. Randy's working on his, too. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth, don't you? Ladies, how many of you come to church this morning without looking in the mirror? Any of you? And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Some of you must not have looked in the mirror this morning. That's a joke, all right. But it's amazing. We'll take time, no matter what's going on, no matter what we got to do, no matter what the occasion or situation, we're going to take just at least a thought to look in that mirror and make sure everything's right. But we'll go days without looking into this Bible right here. And then wonder why our spiritual lives are such a mess and so shallow. We won't look into it. But he says in verse 25, whoso looketh into, look at it now, the perfect law of liberty. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. How many of you believe the Bible is perfect? Y'all believe it? I believe every word of it. Every last word of it. You say, what? Yeah, I believe that. Every one of them. I don't believe there's anything wrong with anything said in the Bible. Everything is perfect, just like it is. It does not need any correction whatsoever. But notice it's called the perfect law of bondage. Is that what it's called? It's the perfect law of liberty. 4th of July, Independence Day, liberty. And by the way, you and I ought to be thankful for our liberty. What a blessing it is to live in a free country. Amen. I don't know how long it's going to last, but thank God for it. I'm so thankful that we have this liberty. So thankful. I mean, what a blessing. We were able to get up and come to church this morning without anybody fooling with us. That's a liberty, friend. That's a privilege. What a blessing just to be able to have our lives and live in freedom. Thank God for that. But here's what I know. There are a lot of saved people who, yes, they have liberty as an American citizen, but in their own personal individual life, they live in bondage. There's something that's got them bound. They're in bondage to some habit, to some addiction, to some besetting sin. There's a stronghold that's in their life, and they're living in bondage every day. The good news is you don't have to live that way. According to this, there's power in the Word of God to set you free. There's power here in this Bible to give you liberty from whatever it is that holds you captive. It does not matter what it is. It does not matter how long it's been in your life. It could have been there for years and years and years and years. You believe this morning that God can make you free? You believe that? I believe that, but I do not believe, and I never shall believe unless I lose my mind, that any Christian will get freedom apart from the Word of God. It's not going to happen. One reason why so many Christians walk around in bondage and live that way year after year after year is because they will not faithfully look into the Word of God and put into practice what they see written on these pages right here. That's why they're in bondage. There's power enough, friend, to set you at liberty. John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said that if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what he said. Now, one last thing, and I'm going to stop. Not only is the precept demanded, and there's prevention of deception and forgetfulness, the power of the word of God, but you ought to be a doer because of the promise of blessing. The promise of blessing. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, if he continues therein, he stays with it. You see that? He continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his need. Is that a promise? Is that a promise? That's a promise. How many of you know God keeps his promises? If you want to be blessed, I mean really blessed, fully blessed, then you got to continue in this word. Be a doer of the word, not a forgetful hearer. Psalm 119:2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. God will bless obedience. Let's bow our head for prayer. As we get ready for our invitation, I ask you once again, as I did in the outset of the message, are you a doer? And I don't mean are you perfect. Nobody's perfect. Nobody bats 1,000 but the Lord. But are you at least, at the very least, making a concerted, consistent effort to be a doer of the Word of God? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church. And I do pray if there's any decision that needs to be made, that it would be made right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.